Praise the Lord Jesus.
I think I speak for all of us missionaries when I say thank you to all you dear people here for your kindness, your continued support, your prayer, your good food, good fellowship. Many times we're called upon to bring a blessing, to give a blessing. But I think, as I said, I speak for all of us missionaries that we have been truly blessed by your care and your kindness demonstrated toward us. We thank you. We thank you for this good time that we've had. I've been refreshed. I've been blessed, and I thank God for this opportunity to be here. We preach boldly in the streets of Mexico, and yet many times I find it very difficult to stand here before you boldly. Especially today, I follow two people that I love very dearly, my wife and Bill Kincaid. They're people that I love, and they're my friends. I couldn't do it without them. We've learned many things this week, and I just thank God for my wife and my co-laborers and for you. I thank God for each and every one of you. Look in your Bibles, if you will, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Many of you might ask, why would anybody in the world want to be a missionary? Why would anybody want to go to Russia? Why would anybody want to go to Mexico? Have you ever been to Mexico? Have you ever crossed the border down there? Why would anybody want to go? I mean, as far as things that draw people, there's not much down there that would draw people, except for, as the brother mentioned, people. And I'd like to speak to you this morning about what makes a missionary, not a muchinary, a missionary. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "Whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So I began contemplating this message and what could I give, what could I share, what could I minister? How can I explain to people the reason that I'm a missionary, the reason these other brothers and sisters are missionaries? I think these verses sum it all up. He died for all. He didn't die just for San Antonians or Tejanos. He didn't die just for those from the north, Michiganders. He died for all. He died for Mexicans. He died for those in Guatemala. He died for Russians. He died for Africans. He died for the Mongolians, the Chinese. He died for your neighbor and my neighbor. He died for every one of them. And God desires that all men might be saved. What is the desire? We talked about many things this week. Important things. Prayer. We're challenged about prayer. We're challenged about a vision. Many times, myself as a missionary in Mexico, I'm focused on Mexico and I forget about Mongolia. And I forget about Russia. And I forget about Europe. I forget about people in San Antonio. And I ministered here in San Antonio for a number of years. No, we need to lift up our eyes. Amen. We need to also be careful that we lose not that which we have. Amen. We are challenged about loving our wives, winning our own children. Hey, I have four people that I need to win. I hope that one day I'll be like Brother Ike. And he'll say of me, his children are missionaries, and preachers of the gospel. His grandchildren and his great-grandchildren and his great-great-grandchildren are ministering the gospel. We're challenged about many things. And it says here that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto them which died for them and rose again. I think this is what a missionary is. That he comes to the place that he can no longer live for himself. He is compelled to go and to deal with others, people. It's a tough act to follow, Bill. A tough act to follow. People. Not ourselves, but others. But you know, this doesn't come naturally. As Bill said, I mean, if we followed our own natural desires, forget it. I would not be in Mexico eating black beans and tortillas and who knows what else. It's just not natural. I like, you know, beef steak, potatoes, and corn. That's what I like. There's a lot of things I like. The comforts of America I enjoy. I like the idea of having water all the time. I like the idea of being able to write a check and say, okay, this is the bill paid. I like the idea of not having to stand in line, just have it automatically transferred from my account and the bills are paid. I like being able to pick up a telephone and it works. I like the idea of, you know, there is some sort of law and order on the streets. You can drive and stay in your lane and not worry about people coming into your lane. There's a lot of things that I enjoy. And I dare say all missionaries enjoy. And yet we put these things off because of people. And it says here, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because though we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And I'd like to talk to you this morning about the love of Christ that constraineth us. You know, we preach hard messages. We preach direct messages. We do not go with a cloak of covetousness or with deceitfulness. We believe that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And that we are to be lights in this world. And that we are to manifest that light, the true light, Jesus Christ. And so, we speak very plainly, and yet I hope that it's with love. Because the love of Christ does constrain us. And many times we are carried, I wrote this note down, we are carried to the extreme. We are fed up. We are at our limits with this world filled with a doctrine of love without truth. Because that's a lie. Love without truth is a lie. It's deception. And yet we have to be very careful in our own lives, our own ministries, that we don't come to the place that we have truth without love. You know, I think that what this week has brought to me is brought back to the very things that we already know. We must be balanced. We must not get so caught up in the vision of others that we forget our own family. We must not get caught up in soul winning that we forget it's the touch of God. It comes through prayer. We must not get caught up with love and forget truth, and get caught up with truth and forget love. Everything that I've read in the Scriptures, God wants balanced men. He wants balanced men. The love of Christ. There are some misconceptions of what is the love of Christ. The first of all is that this love is merited. And that's why we're very careful when we preach the love of God. Because when we preach that message, many times people respond, well, of course. Of course God loves me. Well, of course, why not? I love myself. Why wouldn't God love me? But you know what? People are unlovely. They're not lovable. And it's not that people love God. That's the commandment of God. The great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul. And yet men and women do not love God. God is not in all their thoughts. God is not their desire. God is not their pleasure. Look with me, if you will, in 2 Timothy in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like to state this morning that the love of God is not merited. Look in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, it says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Why? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There's a whole message in this passage, but I'd like you to notice some things here. First of all, men rather than loving God, love themselves. And though the great commandment is God is first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But God is not in all our thoughts. And yet the people we deal with, the people that you deal with, many times, if not all the time, they will say, God is first. God is first, of course. God is first. But when we again get past their words and see their actions and their lives, God is not first. God is sort of baggage. What's left over. If I have time, I'll think about God. After I do all my things, then comes God. Why? Because men are lovers of their own selves. The second commandment is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. People. And yet men don't love their neighbors. Men do not love their neighbors. I would dare say, I'd hate to embarrass you because I ought to be embarrassing myself. What's your neighbor's name? If I came and we passed out a questionnaire, give me the address and the phone number of your neighbor. What are their names? Could you tell me? Can you tell me the people that live in front of you? Can you tell me the people that live next to you, the names? Can you tell me how many children they have? And now we would dare say, well, yes. We love our neighbors? Please. Notice something else here. Disobedient to parents. Aren't children supposed to love their parents? And why do they disobey them? Without natural affection. Gone are the days of natural love. That love the way a mother has naturally for her children. But you know what they do with their children today? They kill them. Or they lock them up in a house and leave them there and go to who knows where. Natural affection. It's rare. We live in a perverse society. This world is going downhill. It's not getting any better. It's getting worse. And that's why the prophet here says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And when men are lovers of their own selves, they will kill you for less than a quarter. When men do not have that which is natural love, they will do some wicked things. It takes sometimes coming back to the United States to realize why Mexicans hate Americans. Because Americans are wicked people. You know what I read and saw this week? I don't know when it happened, but there was a lady that desired to have a child. She wanted a child. Well, that's a natural desire, isn't it? She wanted a child. But she couldn't have a child. So instead of praying to God, putting God first, like many of the women that Bill mentioned, she went out and found a pregnant woman, hit her over the head, and took a key, and cut her stomach open and pulled that baby out for her own. She killed that woman so she could have a child. How much more wicked can you get? We look about us and see the lawlessness. You know what happens when you drop the law, you put down your guard just for a few minutes? Take a look at Rwanda. Take a look at Bosnia, what used to be Yugoslavia. Take a look what happens in L.A., Detroit. Just drop your guard for a minute, and the world destroys itself. Just think about your own self when the preacher's not around. What do you do? When nobody's around and nobody's looking and you know you can't get caught, just think of the things that you'll do. How many times a person that is not naturally a thief, but given the opportunity, will steal? We saw it on national TV a few years ago, the riots in L.A. These are upright citizens. And all of a sudden, there's no police. There's no alarm. The door's open and just free merchandise. And they ran in there like wild men. And you know what? The worst of all, when they got out, they justified themselves. No, without natural affection. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Many times we're confronted with the debate, what is the national sin of Mexico? And running neck and neck are idolatry and drunkenness. There are those who would say it's idolatry, which I vote for idolatry. And there are those who would say it's drunkenness, because they run neck and neck. It's a tight race. The election isn't in yet. They spend millions and millions of dollars for parks. And what are they? I think John Bunyan called it Vanity Fair. You call it SeaWorld and Fiesta Texas and Six Flags and Astrodome and who knows what else. Isn't that true? It's all vanity. What are you doing there? You're pleasing yourself. Huh? No, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, and this is what's very interesting about people, they want to have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. But you know what? I have to run. I don't want to spend my time on these things. I want to tell you about the love of God. But in order for me to tell you about the love of God, you must understand the wickedness of man. Because you'll not understand the love of God unless you understand the wickedness of man. You know what? I grew up in Michigan. And people in Michigan are very cold. Of course, it's cold about 9 months out of the year, and so they don't get out very often. And it takes them about the time they're thawing out, about the end of the summer, when they begin, you know, they're thinking about inviting their neighbor over. It starts getting cold again, and they all run back into their houses and don't come back out again until the snow melts. So by nature, I'm not a very loving person. Now, to compound this problem, I grew up in a divided home. I don't know how many times my parents were married and remarried and divorced. And somebody asked me, how many brothers and sisters you have? I cannot tell you, because I'm not really sure. They're spread out all over. So I didn't grow up in a very loving home. And I began to learn what love was when I got married. And think, why would this woman love me? I mean, there's, you know, I'm not exactly Hercules, you know. You know, I wasn't exactly... They don't put me on the front of magazines or these bodybuilding, you know. Actually, they do. I'm the guy before. They always come by and take my picture and they say before, you know. And, you know, I think, well, you know, why would she love me? You know, and I carry that a little bit further. Why would God love me? Why would God love you? I know some of you are pretty vain and you think, well, of course God would love me. I mean, but you haven't looked in the mirror lately. I'm talking about the mirror of God's Word. And to see what God actually thinks about you. I know you think highly of yourself, but you have not examined yourself with the Scriptures. Look over in 1 John in chapter 4, quickly. And verse 8.
He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time, etc. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. And I would dare say this morning that God loves Mexico. And God loves Russia. And God loves Mongolia. And God loves the world. The Bible says, a verse that we memorize from childhood, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. God loved the world. And what are we talking about? The world? God loved people. He loved people. And He gave Himself for them. I can understand loving the lovely. I can understand loving your mother. She treats you kindly. I can understand loving you. I mean, you feed me and you take care of me and you support us and you pray for us. Yes, I love you. But that drunkard that comes and smacks me in the snout, I have a hard time loving him. And going into homes of unlovely people, they have nothing in their nature that draws me to them. Not a thing. There's nothing. There's nothing about them that draws me to them. Loving them is something else. God's love. And this is what Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth them. The love of Christ. If God can love them, can't I? If God can give Himself for them, can't I? If God came down and loved these people, can't I love them? And I would dare say what makes a difference many times is not our ability to convince with arguments, to convince with truth, to convince with our manner, but the love of God makes a difference. The love of God makes a difference. Many times in debate with the Jehovah's Witness, trying to convince them about these doctrines that we believe, sometimes I say it's just not worth it. But let me tell you something, friend. I don't know which God you're going to follow, but I know one. It says, no greater love hath a man this, that he laid down his life for his friend. So I don't know, you know, you're telling me about two or three gods out there, but I know one God that gave His life for me, and His name's Jesus. Hey, I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to follow Him. Talk to me about your gods. Divide lines. And do whatever you want to do. But you know what? I know a God that loves me. He loves me. And I just wrote down some things that God did. I think about it over in Mark in chapter 1. There was a leper. Not many people love lepers. Not many people deal with lepers. And yet the Bible says that Jesus was moved compassion and He healed the leper. I'm reminded about that demon-possessed man also in Mark, and I believe chapter 5. You know what the world tried to do with him? Put chains on him. Get away from us. We're going to lock you up. We don't want to deal with you. We'll just lock you up. You know what Jesus did? He cast out the demons and He had compassion upon him and saved his soul. Look over in Mark in chapter 5 and verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment, for she said, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned Him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Again, another entire message here, but I want you to notice something. Because this woman represents Mexico. This woman represents the lost of the world. She has a disease. It's a blood disease. Now, there's as I mentioned the other night, we have a blood disease. We are born sinners. We are born with bad blood. We are born condemned. Condemned in Adam. For no other reason than being children of Adam. And notice what happens here. She suffered many things of many physicians. You know what I know about Mexico? They want to be saved. They want to be saved. They want to be delivered. Nobody wants to go to hell. I have not met a man that raised their hand and said, yes, I'd like to go to hell. Yes, I'd like to face the wrath of God. I don't have met anybody like that. Now, I read about a character in the Bible that has no fear, the devil. But most people, reasonable people that you deal with, they don't want to face the wrath of God.
And in their fear, they might joke about it. But down deep inside, they don't want it. They do not want to go to hell. And that's why they will do almost anything to avoid it. Look at Mexico. They will walk miles because somebody has deceived them. Somebody has lied to them and told them that the way to avoid hell is making long pilgrimages and going and worshiping another image, an idol, worshiping another god. They have told them there's another way. They have lied to them in order to make money. You know any physicians like that? There are doctors out there that will kill in order to make money. There are doctors out there that will do something harmful to you and your body and your family in order to make money. I'll tell you this morning that there are preachers and there are priests and there are rabbis and there are ministers that would lie, that not only would lie, they do lie in order to see people. They know the truth, but they've rejected the truth, but they're lying in order to make money. They deny the true God. They deny the truth and they spread lies and wickedness. And many people have been deceived. Many people have been deceived. Many people like this woman, she desired healing. Why else would she go to a doctor? That's what Jesus said. He said that the sane people, the healed people, they don't need a doctor. It's the sick people that need a doctor. She's sick. She knew she was sick. She went to a doctor. But you know what it says here? She suffered many things of many physicians and spent all that she had, and it was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And I have seen Catholics. They've come to the place that realize that the Catholic Church is not the answer. They've invested all that they had, and they said, you know, I need something else. And the first one that knocks on the door and offering their medicine, they take it. And many times that's a Jehovah's Witness. And many times that's a Mormon. And many times that's an Adventist. And many times that's a sect that does not help them. They grow worse. You know, you think it's hard winning a Catholic? Try winning a Jehovah's Witness that was a Catholic. Huh? You think it's hard winning a Jehovah's Witness? Try winning someone that was a Catholic, was a Jehovah's Witness, is now a Mormon. Huh? They don't get better, they get worse. They get worse. And they become skeptical. They come to the place, they say, how can it be? Pride. Self-righteousness. They can't admit that they're wrong again. But you know what? This woman heard about Jesus. Heard about Jesus. In the same passage, in verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Jesus was on this journey because he's going to a house where a young girl was sick and on her deathbed. But you know what? Well, now what? Tell me about this question. Why trouble the master any longer? Your daughter's dead. Where would somebody get a conception? Isn't Jesus the resurrection? Somebody had a misconception of Jesus. Why? They compared Jesus to religion. And Jesus is not religion, my friend. And that is the problem with Mexico. Jesus is not religion. He's life.
Amen.
He's truth. He's love. God is love. They got a bad impression of God. They're mistaken. And they need to know the real God, the God of love. If you ask an average Catholic who is the God of love, they're going to tell you Mary. Mary is more lovely. Mary is more kind. She is the refuge. She is the way. She's the door to heaven. She is the Savior. She is everything that we think of God in a Catholic's mind. They've been deceived because it's God that loved us. It's God that gave His only begotten Son. It's God that took upon Himself flesh. It's love incarnate that went to the cross of Calvary. It's Jesus that shed His blood. It's Jesus that looks for us. And the world has a misconception of this Jesus. They've been deceived by televangelists. They've been deceived by missionaries. They've been deceived by priests. They've been deceived by religion. They've been deceived by atheists. They have been deceived. This world is full of deception. And we need truth and love. We need to give them the love of Christ. We need to manifest the love of Christ. Look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. How can we speak of love and not mention this chapter? I don't think I've ever read this chapter without being convicted, without being pricked, because some of these things that it mentions, I have done, but something was lacking. Notice what it says here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and then understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and then not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You know what I worry about sometimes? I worry about giving my life to be a missionary and not being profitable in God's eyes. Sometimes I worry about making great sacrifices, supposedly, and doing great things for God, but lacking what God was looking for. Isn't that what this mission conference is all about? The will of God. God is looking for charity. He's looking for love. And Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. What is love? There's a lot of ideas out there, but why don't we get it from the true lover? The love of our soul. And what does he say? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Now isn't it amazing that we like to take that part out of charity and say, yes, we are lovers because charity rejoiceth in truth. Well, what happened to all them other things too? You know, there's a whole list of things in there. Yes, but charity. And when we forget all, charity is kind. Charity behaveth itself does not behave itself unseemly. We like to pick out what fits us, right? But charity is all these things. If you lack any of these things, I would think that you lack charity. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And aren't we asking ourselves what works? It says charity never faileth.
Right.
Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Oh, but I like prophecies. I can do that. I can get up and preach. I can prophesy. He says, that shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, shall vanish away. But charity faileth not. You know what I think about my ministry? I think I'm lacking this. I think I'm lacking charity. Maybe it's not so much of my arguments. Maybe it's not that I have to go back and rethink. You know, I should have thought of that verse there. Maybe what I was lacking was charity. Maybe it wasn't, you know, if I could have just been more bold. Of course, I can't imagine myself being any more bold than I am. But yet I do. Maybe I think of all these things, but charity. You know, charity can melt a heart of stone. Love? It's amazing what love can do. It's amazing. And how much more when it's the pure love of God. How much more? You know, we counsel people many times have trouble in their marriage. And look, this lady is married to a drunkard. Of course, one of the first things we ask is, well, was he drinking before you got married? Yes. Well, then why did you marry him? I just loved him. I just loved him. Yeah, but he was drinking. Yes, but I just loved him. And herein lies the problem. Charity. The love of God. And Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Perhaps we don't know what the word constrain means. It means to force. It means to compel. It means to confine. It means to retain. It means to limit. You know why I'm a missionary? I'm compelled by the love of Christ. I am moved. I am convinced. I am restrained by the love of Christ. Sometimes I think, why? Why am I here? This is a waste, I think. And I know it's just the flesh and I know it's the devil. But you know, I have those thoughts. Why bother? These people are not worth it. But then I'm brought back to the love of Christ. You know, he thought about giving up on the garden. Father, I'd rather not. I'd rather not, but thy will be done. And you know what he did? He went all the way to the cross of Calvary. Why? Because he loved us. He loved us. I think about the love of God. You know, preaching to the lovely. That's okay, but preaching to the unlovely? Preaching to the influential. Those that have money that can help me out. Yes, I'd like to win them. But what about the unlovely? God loved them all. I think about Jesus on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says he could have called 12 legions of angels down to deliver him. He could have called as the old prophet did, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. He could have done it. He could have spoke the word. They would have been all dead men. He did in the garden when they came from him. He said, who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus. He said, I am. And they all fell down. He could have spoke the word and they would all have been consumed. But you know what came out of his mouth? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this is a message of hope that I can bring. This is the gospel message that God is willing to forgive a sinner. This is the hope that God is willing to save sinners. That was the complaint that they had against Jesus, the religious complaint. He eateth with publicans and sinners. How could this man be of God? He eateth with publicans and sinners. But Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He said he came not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners unto repentance. They that be called need not the physician, but they that are sick. Jesus came to save souls. He came to save people. He came to save Mexican people. And that's why we're in Mexico, because Jesus came to save. What do we preach? We preach Christ and Him crucified. We preach the love of God. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. It says there in John 3, for God sent not a son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The world was already condemned when God sent His Son. He didn't have to condemn. He didn't have to raise the finger and point and say, you're the one. He didn't have to do that. The world was already condemned. Jesus came to save. Many times I feel like I'm called to condemn, but the world is already condemned. Many times I find myself in the shoes of the Pharisees after they found that woman in the very act and they brought her before Jesus and said, the law says she's worthy of death. What do you say? What did Jesus say? Well, yeah, don't you know that adulterers are going to find their partner in the lake of fire? I mean, he going to give plenty of verses. Did you know what he said? He said, he that be without sin cast the first stone. And when they all went away for their shame, the lady remained there, and Jesus said unto her, doth no man condemn thee? And she said, no, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee. What greater love than this? Neither do I condemn thee. Neither do I condemn thee. You know what I believe? I believe that God wants to see Mexico saved. You know what I believe? I believe that God wants to see Russia saved. Of every tribe and every nation, He wants to see people saved. God is desirous of saving people. He wants people to come unto Him. He said, come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And what I know of Mexico is they are laden and heavy laden. They are burdened. They have been deceived. What I know of Russia, what I know of Mongolia, what I know of this world is burdened. And they have spent their money on many doctors and many physicians, on many religions and many methods and many ways, but they haven't heard of Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one that's the resurrection. He's the only one that can call forth Lazarus. Come out. Come forth. He's the only one. He is our hope. He's the hope of Mexico. He's the hope of this world. There is no other Savior. There is no other way. There is no other door. There is no other salvation. Jesus is the only way. You ask us, why do we go? And I reply, the love of Christ constraineth us. If God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, then I can go and tell them about that. I can stand up and say, Jesus came to save you. Because if I don't, who will? If you don't, who will? If we don't get the burden, if we don't get the vision, if we don't learn to pray, if we don't learn to give, if we don't learn to put love in action, they'll not be saved. They're already condemned. They're already dying. Their destiny is already hell. What they need is a messenger. They need to hear. They need to hear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no other remedy. There is no other doctor. There is no other Savior. Jesus is the only way. Amen.